The greatest need that our country has today is for Bible preaching, Christ honoring, sin hating, local church oriented evangelists. We've been delighted to have Dr. Al Lacey with us this week. Tremendous meeting. God's blessed with souls saved. In fact, this is the second campaign that Brother Lacey has been with us. And it's a delight to have him again. And as we come down to the last day of this meeting, we expect God to do great and wonderful things again. This is the second campaign that Dr. Lacey has had with us. Some evangelists come into a church and they have a campaign. They camp for a week and they're paying for 6 months afterwards. But Brother Lacey has been here camped 1 week, and we expect to have results for 6 months afterwards. I mean that sincerely. He's a full-time evangelist. He's held meetings both in this country and around the world. We're delighted to have a privilege as a local church to support his ministry. We believe in foreign missions, but we believe the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And this country needs the fires of evangelism lit in order that we might have genuine revival in these days before Jesus comes. So we're thankful to the Lord that he made it possible for us to have, this week, Dr. Al Lacey. The Lord bless you, Al, as you preach.
Thank you, Dr. Joyner. Exodus chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and then you follow along as I lead you. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Now skip down to verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Then jump over to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of the house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Then verse 28, And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. We have before us one of the most graphic demonstrations of salvation in all of the Bible. This was God's way, this Passover, of giving to us a perfect picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now let's look back the early part of the chapter. Look at verse 3. I want you to notice it says, the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb. Now if you believe in marking your Bible, and you're crazy if you don't, draw a circle around that. A lamb. Then in verse 4, if the household be too little for the lamb. Draw a circle around that one. The lamb. God's building up to something here. A lamb, the lamb. And then in verse 5, circle the first two words. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Your lamb. Now you have a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Let's examine that for a moment. Verse 3, a lamb. This lamb pictures Jesus as God's lamb on Calvary's cross. And even this lamb here was foreshadowed in the opening pages of the Bible. In Genesis 3, this little lamb was foreshadowed when Adam had sinned and God had to clothe him in his nakedness. A lamb had to die to clothe Adam. And right there, God pictured to him about Jesus Christ. It was also foreshadowed in Genesis 4. You remember how Cain came to God and laid his vegetables on the altar, and the Bible said that God would not accept that offering. And the Bible says Cain is in hell. But Abel, he came to the altar with a lamb and shed its blood. And the Bible says that Abel is in heaven. And again, this little Passover lamb was foreshadowed in Genesis 22. When Abraham took his son Isaac up, laid him out on the altar on the top of Mount Moriah. And the voice cried from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm. Turn around and look behind you. And when Abraham turned around, there, caught in a thicket, was a lamb. And the lamb died in Isaac's place, showing us how Jesus died in our place. A lamb. And then in verse 4, the lamb. Now, not just any lamb will do. It must be the lamb. Now, the lamb was personified by Isaiah in his 53rd chapter when he told us that the lamb was a man. And he said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was personified as the lamb by Isaiah. He was identified as the lamb by John the Baptist. I'm glad God used a Baptist to identify the lamb. Old John the Baptist stood out there in the old muddy waters of Jordan, and he was preaching to people, and all of a sudden he stopped. And he looked up on the bank and he saw Jesus come down the bank and part the cattails and step into the water. And John identified him. John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So Isaiah personified the lamb. John the Baptist identified the lamb. You'll find that God the Father glorified the lamb. In Revelation chapter 5, when it rolls out into eternity, you'll find that Jesus Christ is lifted up by God the Father and put on the highest pinnacle of all the universe. And then the voices begin to shout and to praise Him. All the voices of heaven, all the voices on the earth, all the voices under the earth lift Him up, and in unison they give glory to the Lamb. And so you see, He's personified, identified, and glorified. This Lamb is born in a manger where, in His humiliation, mortal shepherds can look upon Him. And yet, when the hosts of heaven gaze upon Him there in glory, the seraphims
cover their faces and cry, "Holy!" The cherubims fold their wings and stand in bated breath in awe. The angels shout his praises. And the saints of God fall to their knees before the nail-pierced feet of the Lamb. In verse 5, your Lamb. Now, it makes no difference if he is a Lamb. It makes no difference if he is the Lamb, if he is not your Lamb. Not even the Lamb can save you from God's wrath and the flames of an eternal hell unless you make him your Lamb. Now, how does a person do that? Well, now, just think with me for a minute. God said here, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, every one of us in this building today, and for that matter, every human on the face of this earth, we are guilty sinners before a holy God, and we know that. We have trampled on God's laws, and we have broken His precepts, and we have broken His heart. We deserve nothing but eternal hell. That's why the Lamb came. God said it is the blood that maketh an atonement. That's a reconcilement between God and sinners. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now in the book of Leviticus, we read of the high priest of Israel of old. Once a year, he was directed by God to go into the Holy of Holies, first in the tabernacle, later in the temple in Jerusalem. Once a year, the high priest of Israel would take the blood of a lamb, and he would go to the Holy of Holies, and he would unlatch the cords that held that great veil. And he would step inside where was the Shekinah presence of God. There was the mercy seat. And God said that he was to sprinkle the blood of that lamb upon that mercy seat and step back out and latch that veil back up. And God would take the sins of Israel and roll them forward another year. Every year that high priest would do the same thing, and God would roll their sins forward another year, rolling them down till he could get them to the cross, to Calvary, where Jesus, the Lamb of God, would take them away. In the book of Hebrews, we read that whole setup in the tabernacle, later in the temple, was taken from the blueprints of the original in heaven. In heaven, there is a literal Holy of Holies. And within that Holy of Holies, there is a mercy seat. Now, there's only one great high priest, and that's Jesus Christ. And he is the only one who has access to that Holy of Holies. Well, what's in there? What was in there back in the Old Testament days? The blood of the Lamb. Do you remember in John chapter 20, on that great resurrection morning, Mary Magdalene came out to the tomb before the sun was up. There the stone was rolled back. And she looked in and the body was gone, and she thought someone had taken away her Lord's body. And in the early morning shadow, she turned around and she had a wall of tears in her eyes. And through those tears in the dark shadow, she saw a man standing there, and she thought he was the gardener. And she said, "Sir, if you've taken my Lord's body somewhere, just tell me where it is. I'm just a woman, but I'll take care of it." And she turned her back to sob. And he stepped up closer behind her. And he spoke one word. "Mary." You know, the Bible says he calleth his sheep by name, and they know his voice. And she knew who it was. And she turned around, and she saw Jesus. He'd risen from the dead. And she reached out her arms. She wanted to embrace him. She said, Master! And he said, don't touch me, Mary. Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. And yet later, when the shadows grew long on that same Sunday afternoon, the disciples met him on the path and embraced him, and he didn't stop them. What happened then, somewhere in late morning or early afternoon on that resurrection day? I declare to you that Jesus Christ as the Lamb, yes, as the great high priest, carried his blood. Literally, I don't understand how he did it. That's not my problem. I know he did it. He carried that blood through the skies and took it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. So now lost sinners can have their sins taken away when that blood is applied to their sin. Now there's only one person that has access to that blood. And that blood is the only element in existence that can wash your sins away. This is why these churches that teach that baptism takes away sins, they're liars. They blaspheme the blood of Jesus. Baptism never took anybody's sins away. That's something a man does. Baptism is scriptural, yes. It's for people who are already washed in the blood to be baptized and show that they have been. When somebody teaches you that water does it, they blaspheme the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the blood can do it. You see, that's why there is no church that can save a soul. There is no religious system that can take one of your sins away. There is no minister, no pastor, no priest, no rabbi, no religious leader that can pray away your sins, baptize them away, catechism and confirmation and communion them away, or any other thing. Those are mortal men. They do not have access to the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one person has access to that blood in the Holy of Holies in heaven, and that's the great high priest, Jesus himself. Now, when that old lost sinner hears the gospel of Christ, how that he is the only way of salvation, not him plus something, not something plus him, he's the only way. And they sense that he's knocking at their heart's door. Remember Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He knocks on the heart's door. When you hear the gospel, does not the Bible say we must receive him into our heart? Doesn't Ephesians 3:17 say that he may dwell in your hearts by faith? Well, then he pictures that your heart. This isn't the muscle that pumps your blood now. He's talking about the middle of your soul, the heart of you. But for an entrance, it has a door. And he said, I knock at the door. Now, do you know what happens? When that old lost sinner senses that Jesus is knocking at his heart's door. And he looks up by faith and calls on him like the Bible says he must do. And when he repents of those old sins and asks Jesus for forgiveness. And then invites him into his heart as his Savior. Do you know what Jesus does? He takes the blood. He's the only one who has access to it. He takes the blood. And he pushes the door to just before he comes in. And he puts that bloody cross on that door. And he steps inside. And he pulls it shut. Seals it with the Spirit of God. And when you go out into eternity, and God the Father looks down and he sees your heart, and on that door is the blood of Jesus Christ, that tells him Jesus is inside. And God said, when you go out into eternity, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Is Jesus in your heart today? Not unless you've invited him in. He's not there if you invited, but you believed it was going to be finished when you got in the baptistry. He's not there. He won't share it that way. He's not there if you believe when you asked him to save you, you had to finish it up and hold out faith for yourself. He doesn't come in when you believe you're half Savior. No! He's
not there unless you put it all in his nail-pierced hands and received him, trusting him 100% to save you. If you did, the blood's on the door. You don't have to fear eternity and going out to face a holy God, because he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hear a parable. There was a certain man who walked into an airport. He made his way through the terminal, found the concourse that he wanted, walked out and approached the gate where there was an aircraft sitting out there, the flight that he wanted to get on and end up at a certain destination. Well, the passengers were filing out the door. He got in amongst them. When he approached the ticket agent, the agent said, "May I have your ticket, please?" And I said, "Oh, I don't have a ticket." Well, I said, "Sir, if you don't have a ticket, you can't get on that airplane." "Oh," I said, "now listen, don't be so narrow-minded about this. Now, certainly you can let me on that airplane without a ticket." He said, "Sir, if you don't have a ticket, you don't get on the airplane." "Well, now listen here. I'm a very prominent citizen in this town, and I demand you let me on that airplane." He said, "I don't care if you're the mayor, Buster. No ticket, no trip." "Well, now listen. I'll have you know my name is George Atcha, and I fought at Pearl Harbor." "I don't care if your name is Davy Crockett and you fought at the Alamo. No ticket, no trip." "Well, now listen here. I happen to be part of that great famous law firm, Atcha, 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 and Chew. And I say you need to let me on that airplane." He said, "Sir, I don't care if you are Perry Mason. You're not getting on that airplane until I see a ticket." "Boy, you sure are fanatical. Mighty narrow-minded." He said, "Sir, I want to tell you I'm a very religious man. I am a Catholic. My wife belongs to the Four Square Church, and my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. Now you let me on that airplane." "I don't care, sir, if you are the Pope, and your wife is Amy Semple McPherson, and your grandfather is John the Baptist. It doesn't make any difference. No ticket, no trip." "And I'll tell you, I'm the president of the NAAPWT. He says, "What's the NAAPWT? "That's the National Association for the Advancement of Poor White Trash." He says, "I don't care if you're the vice regent of the Ku Klux Klan, buddy. No ticket, no trip." "Well, now I'll have you know I'm a 32nd degree Mason. I don't care if you're a 109 degree hospital patient. When I see the ticket, you'll pass by onto the airplane." "Oh boy, I'll have you know I live a better life than most of the people that are getting on that airplane." Well, he said, "Now that may be, sir, but there are two differences between you and those people that you're living better than." "Two differences?" "Yes. What's that?" "They have a ticket, and you don't. And they're going on the trip, and you're not." That ticket agent, you will notice, was not interested in his pedigree. Nor was he interested in what his name was, or who he was, or what influence he had, or where he was on the social scale. Did you notice he was not even interested in his religion? He wasn't even interested in how good the man lived. That ticket agent was interested in one thing: the ticket. God is the same way. God is not interested in your pedigree. God doesn't care if your granddaddy was a preacher. God is not interested in your religion. God's not interested in whether you're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Catholic, or a Girl Scout. God is not interested in how good you live Or have you lived better than somebody else? God is interested in one thing. The blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, a lot of folks can see that news about the ticket. They say, yeah, that makes sense. After all, that ticket agent has to be a little narrow-minded about that. Sure, you got to have a ticket to take that trip. But I sure can't see this business about the blood. It's the same thing, friend. No ticket, no trip, no blood, no salvation. Now look here in verse 23 of Exodus 12. It says, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Who is that destroyer? That's death. Did you know that death is God's servant? You study the 38th chapter of Job and you'll learn that there are gates which withhold death. Death can't pass through those gates until they're opened. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ said, I have the keys of death. Nobody leaves this world until Jesus opens a gate and says, go get them. Nobody. But death certainly is the destroyer. Now, I've often envisioned this scene back in Egypt. I picture in my mind a little Jewish boy. He's out on the street one day, and there's a great crowd gathered there. Maybe he's 8, 9 years of age. Moses is preaching on the street and telling the people what God had told him about the fact that on the 10th day of the month, which was coming up, that every family was to take a lamb, put it in a pen, make sure it was without spot and blemish, a male lamb in its first year, picturing, of course, Jesus Christ perfectly. And then on the 14th day of the same month, 4 days later, at supper time, they're to kill the lamb, shed its blood, put its blood in a basin, take a stick with a sponge on it, go out the front of the house, dip that sponge into that blood and put it up on that lintel and over on those side posts, and anybody that's looking can see the form of a bloody cross on that door. And then at midnight on the 14th, God said that he would bring the destroyer. He would come through the land with death as his servant. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. But where there's no blood, death will come through the door, and the firstborn in that home will die. This little boy hears Moses' message. He runs home and he says, Daddy, Daddy, you know Pastor Moses over here at the First Hebrew Baptist Church? He said, yeah. He said, he was telling us how that we got to take a lamb on the 10th, and the little boy told a story to his daddy. He said, now, Daddy, I'm the firstborn. Daddy, you will do what God said, won't you? You'll get the lamb and you'll put the blood on the door, won't you, Daddy? He said, of course, son. Of course I will. We're going to do what God says. You're foolish not to. God says what he means. God means what he says. And so verse 28, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Then I see another little boy that stands there in that same crowd. His daddy is the king. He's Pharaoh's firstborn son. He hears Moses' message. And he goes running into the palace and up to the throne. He says, Daddy, Daddy, listen, that Pastor Moses down at the First Hebrew Baptist Church, he was telling us how that on the 10th, we've got to take a lamb and we've got to put it in the pen and make sure it's without spot, without blemish, a male lamb in the first year. And then, Daddy, on the 14th at supper time, we've got to kill it and we've got to put the blood in the form of a cross on the front door, because God's coming through the land at midnight with death. And he said that if the blood's not on the door, the firstborn in that home will die. Daddy, that's me. I'm the firstborn. You're going to do that, aren't you, Daddy? Pharaoh gets a smirk on his face and says, "Now, son, you're going to have to learn. These Baptists are heretics. Son, they're weird. Now, they take the Bible too literally. After all, my Revised Standard Version just doesn't quite picture it like that. Son, everything's going to be all right. You just relax about it." Days pass and comes the day of the 10th of the month. And all the men of Israel are going out in the hills amongst the flocks and bringing in those little male lambs without spot and without blemish, putting them in the pens behind their homes. And that little Jewish boy comes running in. He says, Daddy, the men are bringing in the lambs. Now, Daddy, you know what's going to happen to the firstborn on the 14th if you don't do that. He said, "Son, I would have took care of it. Look out in the backyard." The little boy looked out the window, and there was a little male lamb in the pen. Oh, he said, "I appreciate that, Daddy. Thank you. I can rest now." Over in Pharaoh's palace, his firstborn son runs in. He says, Daddy, those Baptists are bringing those lambs in. Those heretics that you call them. Daddy, they're bringing in the lambs. Now, Daddy, don't you think it would be better if we just did that?" He said, "Now look, son. We are Campbellites. My 1901 American Standard Version leads me to believe all this is spurious anyway. After all, son, you've been baptized, haven't you?" "Yes, Daddy." "Well, it was the right water, wasn't it? The right church, after all, the Church of Christ." "Yes, Daddy." "Well, then, son, relax. The water will take care of it." The little boy's not too convinced, but time moves on. Comes the morning of the 14th. That little Jewish boy gets up that morning and runs into the breakfast table and says, "Daddy, this is the 14th. Now, you're going to do what God said at supper time, aren't you? Daddy, you are going to kill the lamb. You are going to put the blood on the door, aren't you? Just like God said." He said, "Yes, son, we'll take care of it." Later that day, the shadows were going long. That little Jewish boy stayed right on his daddy's heels while he went out and took the little lamb, put a knife through its heart, slit its throat, and took the blood. That little boy followed out around the front of the house, and Dad pushed the door shut. And he dipped that sponge down into that blood, and he squished it up just like God said, and the blood began to run down the center of that door. And then he wiped it from post to post, and he saw that beautiful bloody cross on that door. He said, "Now, son, the blood's on the door like God said." He said, "Yes, Daddy." "Thank you, Daddy." He said, "Well, come on, son. Let's go in now." And they went in and shut the door. He said, "Daddy, now it's going to be all right, isn't it?" He said, "Yes, son. God says what He means. God means what He says." Meanwhile, over at Pharaoh's palace, that morning, Pharaoh's son comes and says, "Daddy, I really would feel better if you'd get a lamb and put that blood on the door. Daddy, I really would feel better about it."
"I said, now, son, listen to me. These Baptists are crazy. I said, they use that King James Bible. You ought to know that's outdated."
He said, but Daddy, the blood."
He said, "Oh, now, son, shut up about that blood.
To make you feel better, while you were out playing this morning, I had our minister come over here, and he took that front door off the hinges. He took it down to our church and he baptized that door. Now, son, that'll make it all right." "Well, whatever you say, Daddy." The little boy is still not quite convinced, and the sun passes down over the western horizon, and a curtain of darkness comes down over the land. Time begins to pass. The blood is on the door of that Jewish boy's home. And they're inside. And over in Pharaoh's palace, the boy begins to pace the floor. He says, "Daddy, wouldn't it really be better if you got some blood on that door? Daddy, there's some lambs out there in the fields. I'll go get one if you let me.
He said, no, son. Told you I got that door baptized.
It's in the right water. It's the right church.
Now, that ought to do it.
But he said, Daddy, he said, now listen, son. My good news for modern man says that the blood is not necessary. Not only that, but I've been reading my living Bible. My living Bible is paraphrased so beautifully, I can tell. All of this is just an allegory. Son, it's not literal. God didn't mean literal blood.
The time passes, and finally it's about 10 o'clock. The dad says, son, it's bedtime. He says, Daddy, it's only 2 hours now till God's going to come with a destroyer. And he said, when he sees the blood, he'll pass over. If there's no blood, the firstborn's going to die.
Ah, I said, now you can't believe that kind of stuff. That's fanaticism. And I said, son, I have been reading R.B. Thieme's book on the blood of Christ. And I've been listening to his tapes. He says these Baptists make too much of the blood. R.B. Thieme says that the blood is not important to God. It's just red fluid. That's all it is. Now, son, he's got a big church in Houston. He must be right.
But, Daddy, that King James Bible
says, I don't care what that King James Bible says. That's an outdated book. Besides, who can understand that old English anyhow? Now get into bed.
The little guy climbs in bed. Danny tucks him in. He says, Daddy, I really wish you'd put that blood on the door.
Daddy, I don't want to die. Put that blood on the door.
He said, son, listen, this afternoon I was reading my New American Standard Version, and there's a footnote.
And that footnote says that this passage was really not in the better manuscripts. Now, it's all right, son.
But, Daddy, the blood...
No, I don't want any more about that blood. We have our own religion. Now, you go to sleep.
He walks out and he closes the bedroom door. Figures the boys all settled down and looks at the clock. It's about 11:30. Daddy said, I'll read some more of Mr. Thieme's book for a while here. He got a little more convinced everything was all right and... I start getting sleepy. Looked up, it's about 11:45. Well, I'll go ahead and get in bed. So Pharaoh climbed into bed. Had a little time dropping off to sleep, and he flipped, and he flopped, and he flipped, and he flopped, and all of a sudden he heard the clock out in the hall. Bung, 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 and it began to chip off 12. Meanwhile, over at that Jewish home, the clock is just finishing, striking 12. The little boy looks out across the front of the house, and a black shadow goes by the windows. He says, Daddy, what was that black shadow? He said, son, that was the shadow of death. But did you notice? He went right on by. Oh, he said, you see, son, he's already been to this house. The little lamb has already died. So you didn't have to. Oh. Whew. Okay, Daddy. That's great. Back at Pharaoh's palace, the clock strikes out 12. Pharaoh waits. I knew that King James Bible was wrong. 12 bells and all's well. He laid over to go to sleep. He was just drowsing off when all of a sudden, a knock at the front door. He rolled over and said, what's that? Oh, what's the matter with those servants? Why don't they get up and answer that door? Who could be here this time of night anyway? Oh, and he rolls out of bed and he puts on his slippers and puts on his robe, heads toward the door and he mumbles, where's those servants anyway? Why don't those servants get up and answer that door? He walks up to the door, he turns the knob and he pulls it open. There. Framed in that door is a hideous specter of horror. Death stands there with his pallid face, his hollow eyes,
his sunken cheeks, draped in black, and in his bony hand is a sword, dripping with blood. And Pharaoh sees him, and he tries to shut the door, and Gad kicks the door open, and Pharaoh jumps back. Death says, "Gangway, buddy! There's no blood on that door." And Pharaoh says, "Oh, no, just a minute, Death. I'll have you know, I had that door baptized in the Church of Christ." He said, "I'm not looking for water, Buster. I'm looking for blood." Well, now, listen, Death. You can't just barge in here like this. After all, you know, this is the king's palace. "I don't care if it's the Taj Mahal. There's no blood on that door. And when I don't see blood, I produce it. Now get out of my way." And he starts back toward the back of the house. He said, "Wait a minute now. Now wait a minute, Death. Death, listen to me. Now, Death, in my good news for modern man, it says that the blood was not necessary." "Well, Junior, that's your problem. You've been listening to modern man instead of listening to God." "Well, no, wait a minute, Death. My living Bible, it's paraphrased so beautifully. It's just an allegory. That's what it is. It's an allegory." He says, "Allegory, schmallegory. Does that look like allegory dripping off of that sword to you?" But now, Death, R.B. Thiem said, "I don't care, Thiem, schmeem. It's blood, bud." Well, listen, Death. Let's make a deal.
"I don't make deals, Monty.
I make no deals. Besides, there'll be reruns now anyhow." He said, "Get out of my way." And he moves off toward that bedroom door. Running alongside of him, Pharaoh said, "Now listen. Tomorrow. Come back tomorrow, Death. I'll get the blood. I realize now I was wrong. It wasn't the water. I realize it now. Just give me a little more time." He said, "Get out of my way and shut your mouth." He said, "You had your chance. You should have listened to God. It's too late now." And Pharaoh runs ahead of him, down to that firstborn son bedroom door. And Pharaoh stands in front of the door. He braces himself over the door. He said, "No, Death. Please. Death, don't go in there. Please, Death. Don't go in there." He said, "Get out of the way." He said, "Listen, Death. Death, take me. Don't take my son. Take me. I'm going to get you in 2 days anyway at the Red Sea. Get out of my way." And he flings him back. And Death kicks the door down. He steps in, the sword in his hand. Pharaoh's son sits up in the bed. He's trembling like a leaf in the autumn breeze. His eyes are wild. He begins to scream, "Daddy! Daddy, why didn't you listen to God?" And the sword is raised up. Now listen to it. "And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house, for there was not one dead." God says what he means. God means what he says. When I see the blood, I will pass over you.
The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day
a fountain that's filled with love, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Oh, sinners, well, sinners can plunge